Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn back to Acts chapter 23. I was asked last week what the word Acts meant or what it referred to. And so let me tell you this morning that the book is properly called The Acts of the Apostles. At least that's the title that goes into most editions of the scriptures, The Acts of the Apostles. However, there are some who say perhaps it's better titled The Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God is permeating this book and through his servants and all the things, the planning of churches and the ministry of Paul and so on, the apostles. But generally, we just call it Acts. The deeds and the works that are recorded here by the apostles, and particularly Peter in the first half and Paul in the second half of the book. So for those of you who are visiting with us, we have been undergoing a study through the book of Acts, and right now we are up to Acts chapter 23. So this morning we are going to consider the rescue of the apostle Paul from being murdered. There is a contract out on the Apostle Paul, and we are interested to see how he is going to be delivered and rescued in light of something that God had promised to him. We know historically, and even in our own day and age, that God's servants are not always rescued from death, or from tribulation, or from sorrow. There are some servants of the Lord Jesus who suffer greatly for the cause of Christ, who have given their lives for the cause of Christ. Not always, and not all, are rescued from death. But we know that God's will is always perfect for each one, whether in life or in death. Listen to the Apostle Paul, if you want to turn there to Philippians chapter 1. Keep your finger in Acts 23, or you can just listen. Philippians 1 in verse 19. Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." He's in a Roman prison as he's writing this epistle, and he's asked for prayer, and he says, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body," note, "whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Isn't that great? Whether it's by life or by death, you're going to serve the Lord. That's a ministry that we all can have. And as God's will is worked out in our lives, it may be by death, but it also may be by being delivered from death as well. The reality is that some will die for the cause of Christ, while others will live and serve for the cause of Christ. In every way, the Lord is to be magnified and thanked and glorified for that which he does in all of our lives. And you know that even in death, we do not lose anything as Christians, right? In fact, Paul says to die is gain, because we get to go home to be with the Lord in glory. Jesus said this to the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. They were having a very difficult time with persecution. He said, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, the Lord Jesus promises to them. What we need is faithfulness, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It's accounted of stewards that one should be found faithful. Stewards should be faithful. No matter what the circumstances are, we need to be faithful. The Apostle Paul was faithful as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And last week we noted that his life was in jeopardy. He was held as a prisoner in the Roman castle, but others outside of the castle, specifically 40 Jews who had bound themselves under a curse that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul, because they didn't like his stand, they didn't like him going to Gentiles, and they didn't like anything about him. And so these 40 men made a pact. They made a vow, a curse, that they would not eat or drink until they had killed Paul. How about that for religious fervor? The evidence of it, to commit murder and to kill this wonderful apostle of Christ. How horrendous is that when you think about it? Their plan was, and this is just what we looked at last week, their plan was to get down to the chief priests and the elders and concoct a plan whereby the Roman chief captain would bring Paul back to the council for some further interrogation. There were some other things they wanted to ask him about, to know something more perfectly would be the ruse. And then on the route, before Paul ever got to the council, these 40 men would be ready to strike out to kill Paul. And we mentioned last time that in the city of Jerusalem, it would be very handy, because the streets are narrow. There's lots of places that one could hide along a route and just step out from the shadows, stick a knife in Paul or whatever, and then be able to quickly move away into the catacombs almost of the city. And so the plan was ingenious, I suppose, even though it was evil and wicked. And perhaps we should remind ourselves at this point of the word of the Lord Jesus to Paul as an encouragement to him. This was the night before, Acts 23, verse 11. Now, the verse says, and the night following. So the interaction that Paul already had with the Jewish council, chief priests and elders, after he got rescued from there, remember, they were trying to pull him limb from limb in the council chambers. And so the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And so Christ's promise to Paul is that he was going to get to Rome. It was his great heart's desire to go to Rome. It was the Lord's promise that he would. But now you got 40 Jewish men who were attempting to usurp the will of God and the fulfillment of God's promise to Paul by killing him en route. If he was dead, he wouldn't be getting to Rome, would he? So who's going to win this battle? Who do you think Paul was trusting in all of this? Once he found out about the 40 men and their plan to murder him, who do you think he was trusting? That they would achieve their goal, or that Christ would fulfill his promise? Who would we be trusting in our lives and service? Who should we be trusting in our lives and in our service for Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one worthy of our faith, our trust, and our hope. Right? Say yes. His promise to never leave us nor forsake us is a truly precious promise, isn't it? The one who says he's gone to prepare a place for us and will come again and receive us unto himself is the Lord Jesus. Those are his words to those who have trusted him. So let us trust him by grace, through faith. We not only receive the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of eternal life, but we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell our very bodies and the wonderful blessings that God brings along in our to us in our lives is just something awesome, it seems to me, and something that we always want to give him thanks and praise for. So now let's get back to Paul. Paul, recall that Paul's sister's son had overheard these 40 men making their plans with the chief priests and the elders. He went and told Paul, and Paul said, "You go tell the chief captain." And so the young man was taken to the chief captain and repeated the what he had overheard. It's interesting that this young man, we don't know how old he is, but you know, probably about 65 or 66. This young man even instructed the chief captain what he should do, right? So come back to, look in chapter 23, verse 20 and 21. So this is the young man speaking to the chief captain, verse 20. He said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldst bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly." And look at verse 21. "But do not thou yield unto them." I kind of think that he was emphatic in that statement. "Do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." Don't do it. Don't send Paul, because it's a trap. And this young man was very clear and forthright in his talk with the chief captain. So now, what will the chief captain do? Well, let's check out the rest of the story. Here, in these next few verses, is how the Lord will rescue Paul from being murdered, so that the promise of getting to Rome will still be in place. Let's look at verses 23 to 35. And we've already read them in our scripture reading, but let's quickly look at them again. Acts 23, verse 23. "He called unto him two centurions, saying, Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 in the third hour of the night. Provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter after this manner. And verses 26 down to 30 is the letter. We'll come back to that in a moment. And then verse 31, "The soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was," that is, what province Paul was, "and when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he said, I will hear thee when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him," Paul, "to be kept in Herod's judgment hall." So, instead of bringing Paul back to the council of chief priests and elders, the chief captain, whose name is Claudius Lysias, by the way, in verse 26, Claudius Lysias, he arranges to have Paul transferred from Jerusalem to Caesarea. It was a coastal city, up a little bit north of from where Jerusalem is, and to have Paul safely delivered to Felix, who was the governor of the city. I don't know about you, but I say thank you, Lord, for the wise thinking of this Roman centurion, who heeded the counsel of the young man. Don't you send Paul down there, because there's a trap. He listened to the young man and made other arrangements to take Paul out of Jerusalem up to a safer place in Caesarea. So we thank the Lord for the wise thinking of this Roman soldier. As we've read, Lysias puts together a contingent of soldiers You know that the expression overkill, you know, a little too much, don't you think? Maybe this is a little bit of overkill, but I kind of think that Lysias knew those Jews. He had had lots of experience with them, and so figured that he needed such a large contingent of soldiers to get Paul safely from one place to the other. He grabs, he tells his centurions to get 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. Those would be the foot soldiers. That's quite the guard, isn't it, to just bring Paul to Caesarea? This, and by the way, this is not an honor guard, you know, that he thought so much of Paul that he would prepare such a guard. He just knew the tenacity of the Jewish people. And if they were bound in an oath to kill Paul, then even along that journey from Jerusalem to Caesarea, they might take advantage of the hill country and some of the roads that they would have to go and enact their murder of him. So the captain's not fooling around. Right, he pulls together all of these soldiers just to bring Paul to Caesarea. I think because he knows too well the tenacity and persistence of the Jews. So he arranges for this entourage to go at what hour? Third hour of the night, which would be 9 o'clock, because the night time would have started at 6. So about 9 o'clock is when they're going to leave Jerusalem and head to Caesarea. So I checked Google Maps to find out what the trip from Jerusalem to Caesarea would be. We know Jerusalem is still a city in the world today, capital of Israel. And Caesarea also is still known by that name. Up along the coasts of the Mediterranean. Now, what I should have done was showed it on the screen so you could have seen it, but you can check your Bible maps if you want. So I checked Google Maps. It would take 22 hours and 37 minutes to walk the 110 kilometers between Jerusalem and Caesarea. Now, some of these guys are on horses, but most of them are walking. They didn't have, if you were to take a plane, it would just be an hour or so. If you were to take a car, it was going to be, I forget how many hours, but I specifically clicked walk. And it would take 22 and a half hours to walk that distance. That would be walking at almost 5 kilometers an hour. Have you ever tested your speed when you're out walking? I think 5 hours an hour is a pretty good clip, and I don't think they're going to handle that and endure for 22 hours without taking some kind of a break along the way. At 5 kilometers an hour, I suspect it would have taken a couple of days to walk that distance with the number of soldiers and horses that they had, and perhaps danger loomed along the way as they were making their way. You realize Jerusalem's up on a hill, and they would have to go down to Caesarea by the coast. So all along the way, there's dangers where robbers might be hiding. Perhaps even some of these 40 men might be there along the way if they found out in time. It's no wonder that Lysias wanted so many soldiers to go. It really wasn't overkill. It was being well prepared. And the main reason was to protect Paul and to keep him from being murdered. And I believe that the Lord put into the heart of that soldier, Lysias, to make such arrangements to ensure the protection of the Apostle Paul. So they head out, 9 o'clock at night. I mean, it's dark at that point, and they're going to walk for 22 hours. Well, they did take a break, as you see in verse 31. The soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul, brought him by night to Antipatris. Antipatris is a little town halfway between Jerusalem and Caesarea. I think, and if I can read my maps correctly, Antipatris would be kind of at the base of the hill country, base of the mountainous country, and so they would be into the plains and maybe a flatter, wide open area on the rest of the trip to Caesarea. It would seem that the soldiers felt that they had taken Paul far enough that he would have been free from the danger, because verse 32 tells us that on the morrow, so however long it took them to get to Antipatris, they stayed for a break, and on the morrow the soldiers left the horsemen to go with Paul, and the soldiers returned to the castle. So now it's just the 200 horsemen, or sorry, the 70 horsemen that were going to continue on the road with Paul down to Caesarea, perhaps another day's journey. Isn't that interesting? Don't you find all that stuff interesting? It has to be interesting because God put it in his word for us to read and to understand and to take thought of all that was being put together here for the safety of Paul, to keep him from being murdered. Now, we also know that Lysias did not send Paul without an explanation, which is kind of good, too. He writes a letter to Felix and sends it along with the group, the soldiers, so that when they get to Caesarea, they hand the letter to Felix. What did that letter say? That's verse 26 down to verse 30. Let's read it. Verse 26, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greetings. We usually say, hi, right? He sends greetings. This man, obviously referring to the Apostle Paul, was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Pause here. This scenario seemed to have been worked on by the Jews a couple of times. Remember the first time in the temple courtyard when the Jews from Asia saw Paul and they said, "Help, brethren, here's a man who should not live." And they began to tear him limb from limb. And had not Lysias stepped in, they would have killed Paul right then and there. But the Roman chief captain rescued Paul and brought him into the castle. And then when he was down to explain and to have a chat with the council of chief priests and elders, remember, Paul realized that half of them, some of them were Sadducees, some were Pharisees, and he steps up and announced, "I'm a Pharisee, and it's for the hope of our sect," which believed in resurrection and the coming of the Lord. "That's why I'm being accused here of all of these things." Then he started to get pulled limb from limb by the Sadducees and Pharisees. Pharisees said, he's an okay guy. If some spirit has talked to him, then that we should listen to what he has to say. But the Sadducees didn't believe in spirit or anything like that, or resurrection, and so they started pulling him apart. Yeah, I don't know if you can picture it in your mind. It just sounds so comical and humorous. Probably all these men in their robes and their regal gowns and stuff as chief priests and elders, and they're trying to pull Paul apart. And once again, the chief captain had to go down and rescue Paul. So then the third time is this thing that they put together to kill him and to murder him. So when Lysias says in verse 27, "This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them," I'm not sure which incident he's thinking of here. All three of them perhaps would come to mind. "Then came I with an army," he says, "and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman." You find that a little interesting? Do you remember how Lysias found out that he was a Roman? Lysias was going to scourge Paul to find out why the Jews were so mad at him. And Paul had to stop the guy with the whip and say, is it right for you to scourge a Roman citizen? And the guy who with the scourge said to the chief captain, "You better be careful. He's a Roman citizen." That's how the chief captain found out. He doesn't allude here to the fact he was going to scourge Paul, which is kind of interesting. And as one commentator said, Paul didn't let on either about any of that. He says, when verse 28, when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee, and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. So there's the explanation that Lysias sent down to Felix, the governor of Caesarea. So now Paul is safely tucked away in Caesarea with Governor Felix. And we might want to breathe a collective sigh. Finally, there's some safety here. But where does Felix keep Paul? Right at the end of verse 35, he's kept in Herod's judgment hall. The Greek word is praetorium. Basically, it's jail. So he goes from one incarceration in Jerusalem to another one down in Caesarea. But at least he is far from the murderous intent of the Jews who were wanting to murder him. And we might think that, Paul is with a governor now. Here's a political leader of the city who must, be wise and wanting to take care of people that come under his rule and authority. Well, I found out through some research that Felix was quite a character. And I don't know if it was any safer for Paul to be under him as it was to be still a prisoner in Jerusalem. The Believer's Bible Commentary makes this comment about Felix. They said, the Roman governor Felix had enjoyed a meteoric rise from slavery to a position of political prominence in the Roman Empire. That's quite a rise in power, don't you think? From slavery to a position of political prominence in the Roman Empire. As to his personal life, he was grossly immoral. At the time of his appointment to be governor of the province of Judea, he was husband of three royal ladies. While in office, he fell in love with Drusilla, who was married to Azizus, king of Emesa. I know those names don't mean anything to you. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, a marriage was arranged through Simon, sorcerer from Cyprus. He was a cruel despot, as is evidenced by the fact that he arranged the assassination of a high priest named Jonathan, who criticized him for his misrule. It was this Felix before whom Paul now had to appear. So I don't know if this is out of the frying pan into the fire kind of thing with Felix. We will see in the next chapter an interesting thing happens even to Felix that I believe is of the Lord as well, but we'll save that for next time. How would Paul fare now with this despot under whose rule he is currently existing? Well, the next chapter records the court scene when Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders of Israel to Caesarea. But as you see in verse 1 of chapter 24, this is 5 days later. So Paul is still incarcerated, still a Roman prisoner, now for another 5 days, waiting for the Jews to come down, and they're going to have a session in which they'll bring their charges against Paul. Paul has spent a great deal of time in prison already. It was at least 2-3 days in Jerusalem. Now it's 5 days down in Caesarea. And I'm pretty sure that he didn't get a break to go enjoy the beaches down on the seacoast either while he was there. He was kept in the praetorium. How is Paul going to deal with all of this? How is he going to survive? How would you survive if you were in his place? While he has been kept in prison a lot, at least he is safe from the dangers of murder by the Jewish people. So as we look at this whole incident in Paul's life, we can say that God has provided for his servant. He has provided for Paul in the outworking of his promise to him to get Paul to Rome, and he does it in such a unique fashion by having this soldier at military escort from Jerusalem down to Caesarea, where he's going to have to wait a few more days. But still, Paul is delivered from being murdered. And can we say that God is faithful to his word? What he has promised to Paul, he will perform. His word is truth. It will not fail. And God's word to us is truth and will not fail either. We can trust him and what he has said. God cares for each one of us as he has cared for Paul and has provided for him in this very unique situation in Paul's life. Remember that when Lysias took Paul from the temple court where Paul was being pounded on by the Jews, almost pounded to death, from that point, he has been a Roman prisoner. But while Paul would say to the Romans, he might be a prisoner, God's word is not bound. God's word is free. And I suspect the Apostle Paul would be a lot like Jim Turpin. Wherever he went, he had a tract to give or a word to say about Christ to whoever. And I can't hardly believe that Paul would keep his mouth shut even on the ride from Jerusalem to Caesarea. He's probably talking to all of those soldiers about Christ and what he's done on the cross and how he rose from the dead. That was part of the main message that he always taught and preached wherever he went. And I don't think it was any different. And so the Lord's faithful to his word. Paul is faithful to service for the Lord. We know that God cares for each one of us, and his will be accomplished in all of our lives. And for that, we thank him and praise him. Next time, chapter 24. Very interesting court situation carrying on here in chapter 24, and we'll look at that next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this record that you have given to us of Paul's deliverance from being murdered by these 40 Jewish men. We thank you for the way and the manner in which you have rescued Paul. And we sense that taking him from Jerusalem down to Caesarea was not only in the mind of Lysias, the chief captain, but something that you would have orchestrated as well for the deliverance and protection of your servant. We thank you that there was at least a little bit of safety for Paul down in Caesarea, but we cannot hardly imagine that he would have been quiet about the Lord Jesus and the resurrection even while he's had those days down there. And we thank you so much for him and the example that he sets for all of us in our service for the Lord as well. Bless your word to our hearts this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.